feel a bit like Ronaldo, but he walked off. But it's good to be here. And I want to ask this question, and I want to address this in the light of the context here. And I want to throw out a few phrases, and one of those phrases is irrelevant, out of touch, no future. These are the questions posed of the monarchy in the recent series of The Crown in Netflix. And if you've watched some of it, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but that's what was being asked as they surveyed the Queen and the monarchy and all this. They concluded it's irrelevant, out of touch, and it has no meaningful future. Don't worry, as I say, no spoilers. And we're not getting into a debate about the monarchy, but it's an important question to ask any institution, whether it's in health, education, and in the church particularly. We need to ask that question. Has the church a future? Is there a future for the church as we know it? And the fact that I'm asking the question presupposes that there are many people who just see the church as antiquated, out of date, totally irrelevant, and not answering the questions that society in general and the culture is asking. And in the increasing secular world, with all its complex issues, and today there's a minefield of complex issues, and in the cancel culture, we need to ask, will the church survive as we know it? Does it need to change? Does it need to adapt to all that's going on? Well, I think that God's word gives us answers, and it gives us principles. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians 1 that Judy read. And my text is verse 6 of Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This was a promise given by God to a first century church that Paul had established about AD 52 on his second missionary journey. And it's recorded for us in Acts 16. It tells us how the embryo church began and how it developed. This church plant was a response to a vision Paul had. And they were asking for help, that he would come over and help them and assist them. And so he did. So now, 10 years later, from its beginning, as we look at what most think is Paul's final letter, we see Paul is convinced that the church at Philippi has a big future in the midst of Grecian gods and the Roman Empire and all the cancel culture that was there as well. He was convinced that the church was the main show in town. Now, he believes that he will be around to help them, verse 25 in chapter 1. He expects to be released from prison in chapter 2, 24. And maybe the fact that we're reading this letter 2,000 years later is part of the answer to the question, does the church have a future? Where does he get his confidence? He is so confident and so assured, without being presumptuous or arrogant, he is absolutely convinced that the church will continue until the day of Christ. So let's unpack the verse with the context in mind. When did the church begin? He'd ask this question. He says here in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began. And let's consider some of the human stories that made up the church. In Acts 16, the record, there's the initial origins of the church at Philippi. Lydia verse 14. The deliverance of the slave girl, verse 16. The salvation of the Philippian jailer, verses 30 and 31. So Europe's first church was made up of real people living real lives, and they were being embraced by God. And they entered into gospel truth. Here we are, and it is 114 and a half years, according to Andrew Brown, our local historian. So that needs registered. Here we are celebrating those years, made up of a diversity of people who are reflective of a diversity of the first century church in Europe. And it's the gospel of Christ that brings us and merges us together. Our stories may be different, our culture may be different, our background may be different, but the one common denominator is Christ. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis from East Belfast and Oxford fame said, in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted God was God, and I knelt and prayed. And I came and I was a reluctant convert, the only reluctant convert nearly in England, kicking and screaming and struggling as I made my way to Christ. C.S. Lewis made his way to Christ like Lydia, like the slave girl, like the Philippian jailer. And they have a story of responding to Christ in the first century and the 20th century. 2 weeks ago, we listened to someone in his mid-30s and someone in his mid-80s making their way to Christ by faith. What about you? As we celebrate and give thanks to God, have you made your way to Christ? Have you exercised repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the personal stories of the origin of different churches. So no one can debate that the Philippian church, the global church, Hamilton Road, has had a past filled with amazing stories, different stories. But let's be honest. Hasn't all been pretty? Hasn't all been great? The global church has had checkered past, scandals and flaws. But the church has always wanted to be an agent for change, bringing gospel hope. In a world that needed educated, in a world that needed health, in a world that needed pastoral care, and the church was at the forefront of that. So as we look back on what was good and God honoring, it's right to give thanks to God for our past. Reflect the story and the stories of the past. We as a family have had 30 years close association with this particular local church, and we give thanks to God for it. Personally, as someone who's had the privilege of pastoring this church, I'm thankful for the lives of those who are here and have gone before us. Very thankful. I sit here as an older man, reflecting on Sundays here when I'm off, thinking of men and women who touched my life, who made an influence, who left a legacy, and they were part of the church, and they have passed the baton on to us. We need to be thankful. So this is a human story, real life stories. Nothing's been perfect. It's not always been pretty. But you know what? There's stories that have merged us. And as we, like C.S. Lewis, have made our ways to Christ. But those human stories have a divine story, a divine dimension to it. The divine story of the Philippian church begins, as I said, in Acts 16. God had given Paul a vision. He sees it, he believes it, he acts upon it, and God directed Paul to the place and the time. The stories recorded of Lydia, God opened her heart. God was involved with Lydia. It wasn't just some sociological group that met together with common ideas, but actually Almighty God opened Lydia's heart, and she responded to the gospel. The girl was actually delivered in Jesus' name, the slave girl. The jailer responded to, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So there's this divine side of the meta-narrative, the story. Paul's confidence lay not in their stories, but in a higher and greater story, God's story. God's story went before Paul's arrival in Philippi. It went before the vision that he got. God's story goes back before the foundation of the world. And these folks began to realize, as Paul sends out a circular letter to the Ephesians, he writes to them, "We are chosen from the foundation of the world." That's amazing. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, the church was created in Christ Jesus from before the world began. Isn't that amazing? That actually Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer with mixed up lives and dysfunctional families, and yet Almighty God from before the foundation of the world had set his love upon them. Oh Lord. Now take that into your world. Take that into your story. You come like Lewis, kicking and screaming, not realizing that you're part of the big story, the divine story. God's had his eye on you. You are who you are by the grace of God. The church of Philippi, the church at Hummel Road, the church universal was in God's mind, God's heart, and it remains there today. That gave Paul confidence. That's what the text says, being confident of this. What? God. He began the church. Secondly, how will the church continue? How will the church continue? Because our verse says, he will carry it on to completion. And as we learn from this sample church in Philippi, we might ask, what keeps the church going? Despite its foibles and its abuse and persecution and distortion and opposition, who and what will keep this church going? Paul's confidence again is in God. He says, God is going to do. Right through the generations, he's sovereignly involved in the church. So we, like Paul, can have the same confidence that God will carry the church on to completion. Wednesday morning, I was going out to get my paper. Decided, I don't like this, by the way, just in case, bugging me here, this here. And it bugged David, I think, when he was preaching too. So, but I got a paper, and on front of it, it said, UK Christians in the minority for the first time since the Dark Ages. The Times had a snippet, the Telegraph had a snippet, and so had the Daily Mail, but the I summarized it and said, the church is on the back foot. The church will not continue in England and Wales. And then page 4, the editor, the assistant editor, gives us a graph of all that is happening in England and Wales. Less than 50% do church, thank God, and give him a Bible. Will the church continue? Well, we, like Paul, are confident. I hope not arrogant. We, like Paul, are assured. I hope not with blinkers. That our confidence is in God. Not in the institution, but in God And the body and the building and the bride of Christ, however that looks, the divine story is still to be unfolded. Our text attributes the longevity of the church to God and his timing. In the first century, it was intimidated by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has now gone. The church remains by the mighty power of God. The church continued, when we think of it historically and go back, it continued through persecution, through the martyrs, through the church fathers, through the monastic era, through the Reformation, through the Renaissance, right up until today. It's still here with all its foibles, with all its brokenness, with all its weakness. The church of Jesus Christ is still here. We're part of it, that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can get happy about that. You're part of something that wins. So where does your confidence lie? It must be in God. It must be in Christ. It must be in God's word. It must be by the help of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we're not presumptuous, that we are children of God. I grew up in a secular home that didn't do church generally. But I was sent to the Salvation Army on a Sunday afternoon to get rid of me. And I liked the talent there, so good place to go. A little core of the Donegal Road, Roden Street. Some of the choruses they sang there, I remember. And here's one. Here's one. I'm in his hands. I'm in his hands.
Where'er the future holds, I'm in his hands. His ways I cannot see have all been planned for me. His ways are best, you see. I'm going to change that personal pronoun for the church. We're in his hands, according to Jeremiah, graven upon the palms of his hands. We're in his hands. Whatever the future holds, we're in his hands. His ways at times we cannot see as the wind comes against us and it's as if we're going against the wind in every way. Whatever the future holds, we're in his hands. Isn't that encouraging? In a world that seems to be so dysfunctional, querying everything, questioning everything, canceling a lot of stuff, Paul is saying, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We need to take comfort from that. Whilst God is working, he's carrying, we're called to work, we're called to partner with God. What's the purpose of the church? And the church is not just the Baptists, it's the church across the road and the church down the street. They're all part of the body of Christ. Thankfully, this church in its DNA has not been parochial, but recognizes they're a small part of the body of Christ in Bangor and across the world. Don't knock the church. You're part of it. You're part of it. With all its foibles, our confidence is in God. He began this. He will continue it. So how will the church continue as it embarks on 2023 when legislation at times is against us, all kinds of things happening? We seem in the dark ages, we seem irrelevant, we feel archaic, we feel old-fashioned, we feel out of drift and out of step with our culture. It's a great challenge to us. to think outside the box, to think outside the institution, to think, can we do it better? Are the things still to learn? Is there more truth to come from God's word? While we anchor ourselves in God's word, we cannot move from that. We need to have these 21st century clothes on, trying to be relevant in a world that doesn't want to know. It's important that we take the blinkers off. Think about the global church. While Europe may not have seen much growth, the church is growing and flourishing in the global south. So as we look around, in Africa, in Asia, and Latin America, the church marches on. There's been renewal and growth. The work is continuing. That's why our wider vision is essential. If it's just me and mine and our wee small group and this little echo chamber, no, there's a big story going on, and the church is triumphing in Asia, in Africa, and Latin America. God is at work. While Europe has become cynical and skeptical and critical, the church continues. You're part of it. And we're part of it. And we can be part of it. As we root ourselves in God's word, and as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in this. Thirdly, is there a finishing date? Yeah. Until the day of Christ Jesus. What is this day? Well, verse 6 tells us it's the day of Christ. Verse 10 tells us it's the day of Christ. Paul says to him in chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lonely bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. Wow. There is a future. The church's future. The best is yet to be. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, or heart conceived what God has planned for them that love him. And in Psalm 16, at God's right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. I wonder if we lost that. We're prone to neglect or even forget the great truth of Christ's return. Our head is coming back again. Jesus said, I will come again. And that should bring us hope. That maybe our world wants to cancel us, and it wants to sideline us, and it wants to dub us as irrelevant. Hamilton Road Baptist Church, like all faithful churches, must look to Christ's appearing. And this waiting is not an activity. It's fruitful, as we heard from Andrew in the prayer meeting, so that you might be able to discern what is best, verse 10, and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This is an expectation of Christ's return. To purify. Look, regarding the details of the Lord's return, Linda and I have been married 50 years soon, and we have disagreed. In fact, we disagree about most things. And those of you who know us will say, yeah, we can see that. Well, regarding the details of the Lord's return, she is wrong, and I am right. And I'm 6 foot above contradiction, but I won't be in another 10 minutes. So what? The fact that Christ is returning should excite us, should make us to live a holy life, to make us live out of the box, trying to be relevant to our friends out there who don't care. They're walking past, running as I preach. They don't care whether we scrabble over this or that or have a nice life, they're saying. Sorry, Keith. But the return of Christ must do something to. I think we've lost that. I think we've lost that sense that Christ is coming. Been put onto the back burner. Years ago, we argued over today. Who cares? Even in the church. But it was that that stimulated Paul. It was that that motivated Paul. It was that that got Paul up in the morning. Jesus is coming back again. And when he writes to them, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. I pray with joy. When I think of you, I pray with joy. Now remember, he's probably in his 70s. He may even need a new hip or a knee operation. I'm not minimizing them because we've gone through it. He's not sitting in some ivory tower or some academic library or some theological seminary. He's writing from a prison cell. And he's so confident about God. He's so confident about the church. He's so assured about the church. He says, God is at work in the church. He began it. He will continue it, and he will finish it when Christ comes back. Do you think about that? Jesus is coming back. Hold on, Freddie. Life is tough. Stuff's happening in me, in my family, in my mental health, my physical health, my emotional, relational, lack of well-being. I'm feeling more and more living in a world of brokenness. So what should give me confidence? As I live in a broken, sinful world, when I feel out of step, when I feel marginalized, when I feel sidelined, when they say I'm irrelevant, my church is archaic, it's out of date, where do I find my confidence? My confidence, my assurance must be in God. Is that where your confidence is? Paul could have said, as I read in The Spectator from the grumpy old man, he writes there every week, Paul is 70. He's been hurt a lot. He should be disillusioned. He should be grumpy. He should be critical. But Paul, in this epistle, is an epistle of joy. And he says, I want to finish the course with joy. So I walk into a Baptist church 50 years ago in Great Victoria Street. And there were people, old people, who were 71 and a half. Like me now. And I could sense and feel a joy in Christ. I felt these guys are real. They're the real deal. They influenced me. They impacted me. Like many people here who have gone on before, they influenced me as a young person. Are you? You influencing people? Spiritually, positively, like the Apostle Paul, with joy. He says, I pray for you with joy. Say, Freddie, that's pie in the sky in the world I live in, with my temperament, with my health. Well, Paul had his health problems. We all have. Stuff happens to our families. We're not going to deny that, dismiss this, or sideline this, but surely we've got to find God in this. Are you? So when they are asking, will the church with all its weakness, with all its vulnerability, survive? Some haven't. I mean local expressions of it. I could take you to churches that once were vibrant. I mentioned this before in Belfast. No longer. But the Church of Jesus Christ, just like Paul's, or John writes in Revelation, he takes the candlestick away.
if they cease to be relevant, as they cease to think outside the echo chamber. Is there a future for the church? Yes. Because our confidence is in God. He began it. He will carry it on. And by his Spirit, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. You may feel a failure here as a Christian. You may have come and say, hey, I'm not where you're at. That's all idealism, pie in the sky. Sociologists could evaluate us and say, you're all conforming to norms, ticking boxes, but you're not being relevant. And we're saying, yes, we are trying to be relevant, but we have Scripture. An appeal to Scripture is where we come from, and we're maybe not doing a good job of transmitting it and translating it to that world. I thank God for this church, for its past, for its present, and it gives me great confidence, like Paul, being confident of this, that he who began this good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, there is a future for the church. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments. And let me ask, have you made your way to Christ? For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God only through him. Maybe you've come to church this morning dispirited, discouraged, hurt, grieved by the church as its institution. Perhaps you need to forgive. Maybe you feel overwhelmed in a world you're in that's extremely secular, and you feel alone, believing the Bible. Let's pray that God would, by his Spirit, give you a boldness, give you a sense of assurance, a holy confidence. That's not arrogant or presumptuous, but really wanting to serve your generation. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for its DNA of planting other churches. We thank you, Lord, for being with it in times of difficulty. And we just pray, O God, for our elders, our deacons, pastors, we thank you for them. Imperfect men and women like us. And pray that they may find us encouraging. Thank you for our young people, our children, our young people. And we pray that we may not fail them by thinking outside of an institution, but wanting to communicate God's word in a relevant way. In a world that they grow up. We pray for folks here this morning who just feel overwhelmed. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit might be their comforter at this time. We pray that we may take this personally. That you have begun a good work in us. You'll carry it on to completion. We pray that we may take it locally as a church, and the churches along this road, we pray for them. Presbyterian Church, the Methodist, the Church of Ireland. We pray for all of them, their ministers who love Christ. And the global church, we pray, our Father, for it. That it may continue, and as it ebbs and flows in Europe, we pray for Latin America and Asia and Africa, where there is such growth, may it be accompanied by depth. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we give thanks and look back, look in, and look forward, knowing that God is with us. Amen.